And as part of my message today at the beginning, I wanted to talk about some ordinary people in our congregation who have been used of the Lord and have been ministered and been ministered unto. In fact, I was originally going to take the totality of my message to just share testimonies today, but as I opened my Bible this week in the sequence of going through 1 Samuel, discovered that Samuel is saying, "Here am I." I can't think of a better phrase to use in association with the day of ministry. So we will take some moments to look at 1 Samuel 3, but just a few moments for some testimonies. There are hundreds of testimonies within this body that could be given of people who have ministered or been ministered unto from within the context of this church family. We've received a number of written testimonies, some of which I just pulled out and brought to you to share today, to thank God for what is happening. I think of Jerry and Patricia Cox, who are, Jerry's in his late 60s, Patricia perhaps in her late 50s, early 60s. Jerry had never gone to church until 4 years ago, was a committed agnostic, had no time for God or the church, and especially preachers, whom he distrusted with a passion. His wife, Patricia, became a Christian in 1982 and was a closet Christian for a year. Dared not suggest coming to church, but in that 1 year, she began to be impressed that the Lord would have something for her to do. One day she came over here, since we're just a few blocks away from where they lived, and somehow in the course of things stumbled across Marilyn Cundy and found out that there was a need for sewing, that there was a ministry of sewing in the church. We take things to poor people here in this community and elsewhere in Indian reservations in Mexico and the like. Her and her husband happened to own a machine repair business. Nothing could make more sense than to give herself to sewing for the Lord. So she began to do that. Jerry, in turn, was led to the Lord in a phenomenal way. God used a little bird in his backyard to bring him to faith. Tremendous story. It would take a long time to tell it. They're sitting here in the last service just beaming, and one of the things that happened as they began to get involved in ministry is they heard about Love Lift, where we take things to poor people at Christmas time, and they said, "Oh, we want to get involved in that." And last year, God put within their laps a contact that gave them, for the church's Love Lift program, 5,000 pairs of shoes. They're alive today in Christ, you know. Thank God for every person that comes to the Lord when they're young, but thank God also for those who come in their 60s, as these people did. I think of a person named Louise Jeffrato, who 2 months ago came forward, shared a testimony. She came forward for prayer. Some of the elders prayed for her at the close of Sunday morning service. There was some changes in her daughter's situation that needed to happen, and dramatic changes have taken place since then, really ministered to in that time. Think of a couple in our church, Jerry and Vicki Lamb, who for 10 years have sought to have a child unsuccessfully. Our last women's retreat, one of our deaconesses, Carmen Moriarty, in the ministry of prayer, and that's one of the things we want to do, is pray for one another, felt impressed to share with Vicki from Isaiah 49:9 the phrase, "Your time has come." And today Vicki is expecting a child. Jorge and Valerie Soto Longo began coming to the church about a year ago, and in January, Valerie's mother found out that she had cancer. It was already well advanced. She came to live with them. She was too ill to attend the church, and one day Valerie dropped a prayer request in the offering. Ken and Ruth Utro went out to call on them, and they brought with them the resources of the body. Valerie says, "This was the first death in our family, and we knew nothing about how to face dying or what procedures one had to go through. Found that people from the church helped us in this time." Cora Frederick, who with her husband Jim is with Wycliffe Bible Translators here in Huntington Beach, and many of you that are part of this church know the Fredericks family and know that Cora for the last several years has had multiple sclerosis and that it has had episodic moments when it has severely attacked her and other moments when it's backed off. And we've prayed time and again for Cora's complete healing, and we're glad to report that her condition has been improving over a course of time. Cora writes, "All through my confinement, I was prayed for and ministered to by the church. Meals were provided for months at a time, and house cleaning is still provided by various Sunday school classes. One of the housekeepers, Dee, she led to the Lord, and now Dee is leading other people to the Lord." A young couple in our church, Bob and Ruth Ashton. Ruth has had a difficult pregnancy over the last 3 months. They found the people were bringing to the church for them audio-visual tapes of the Sunday services so they could share in worship, because Ruth was confined to bed. And the deaconesses were bringing meals, and they said, we didn't even ask. And meals were being brought by both the deaconesses and by our Sunday school class. And it was terrific cooking. And just a few days ago, Nathaniel was born, 7 pounds, 15 ounces. I think of Laurel McCormick, a single mother of five. She's not a member of our church family, but her son Timothy was hit by a car last Memorial Day weekend. A friend of hers called the church and said, is there anything we could do? And some people got together and from this church and I think probably from elsewhere as well and arranged for what Laurel needed at that time, which was someone to sit with her son all day long so she could work and keep bread on the table. Tim had a body cast or a cast up to his hips and obviously could not get around, little boy. Laurel writes, the Lord assembled a wonderful group of volunteers to trade off caring for him as well as a ministry of love and encouragement to my children and myself. Julie Cope, whom I see in this service in the fourth row, at 25 years of age, became a widow just 4 months ago. After 5 years of marriage, her husband Don was suddenly taken in an automobile accident. Julie writes, many, many people at NMCC have dramatically touched my life through practical love and care. My husband was killed in a car accident 4 months ago, and from the moment NMCC heard of my loss, I had someone from the church at my side. Then she goes on to share who came and what happened and how many, many people reached out. And she says, the Lord has definitely blessed NMCC with some of the most Christ-like people I've ever met because of everyone's willingness to do and not just sit back and pray. And that's what we often do, isn't it? Well, I'll pray for you. But we need to do more than that. And you've done more than that. Many of my family members, Julie writes, have wanted to know, because of what you've done, many of my family members have wanted to know about this Christian life we lead. Well, there's just so many stories that I could share, and because of time, even more I have up here that I won't. But I want to thank God for this display of ministry. Well, the hardest words I ever had to confront was about 10 years ago. People were visiting the church and were telling me, Pastor, I don't know, you know, the church is not a warm church. It's not a friendly church. I was hearing that one too many times. We just prayed that that would change. We, with all of our heart, want this church to be a church of brothers and sisters embracing one another in the family of God. Well, would you let me take a few moments to share from Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Great passage today. How to hear the voice of God. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord said to Samuel, or the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Just in a brief way, I want to talk to you about five things related to hearing the voice of God. How to hear the voice of God. First, you will hear the voice of the Lord if you start to draw near to Him. You won't understand what God wants you to do in life or in ministry unless you begin to draw near to Him. Samuel was drawing near to the Lord, verse 1, in that he was ministering before the Lord under Eli. That simply means he was kind of a custodian in this temple or worship center that had been built at Shiloh. He was in a place where he tended lamps and did the manual chores of an assistant priest. And the text of Scripture says to us the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Why was it rare? The word of the Lord is always rare when there are very few people ministering to Him. When you get a lot of people ministering to the Lord, suddenly the Lord star spangles the church with a plenitude of ministries. There is no lack when people are ministering to the Lord. The word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord is rare when God's people are not calling upon Him. Draw near to Him. How do we do that? How do we hear the voice of God? I'd suggest we spend time on our knees in prayer. I would suggest we spend time in the Word, praying or reading and studying the Word. I suggest we spend time in worship individually and corporately, because that is the arena in which the Holy Spirit ministers to us from the inside. And fourth, I would suggest that we be around God's people, because in being around them, we will instantly begin to sense what is the need that we are to be giving ourselves toward. Draw near to the Lord. And He'll begin showing you what He's going to do. Second, in hearing the voice of God, we will learn and know that God's voice is not always easily discerned. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we needed to have divine approval for something, or divine knowledge that God wanted us to do something, He simply spoke with a megaphone. George! George! Oh, wow! I would go for that. I have never had a direct voice from God. I've always gone on indirect means. I wouldn't mind before I died God speak to me directly. But I'm not so sure, though, in looking at the Bible that I want that, because I realize everybody that God spoke directly to went through an awful lot of suffering. And maybe that's why He spoke directly, to sort of prepare them for that and give them a steady compass. Samuel, however, did not have, even though God spoke to him, it was not a clear word. It was not with a megaphone, Samuel, Samuel. Because, you see, when Samuel heard the voice, he thought it was Eli. The voice of God sounded like the old man's voice. And so every time the voice came, Samuel got up and went to Eli because he thought it was Eli. As the voice of God is not always easily discerned. It's interesting what one of the commentators said. He was trying to locate how this particular revelation of God to Samuel fits within the genre of divine revelations to people in the Bible. And so this particular commentator said that what Samuel had was, quote, an auditory message dream theophany. I thought you'd want to know that. So wouldn't it be great if we all get an auditory message dream theophany? We could go around and get to church and say, have you heard from God lately? Yeah, I sure have. In fact, last night, I had an auditory message dream theophany. Now, you want to impress somebody. I mean, you're a spiritual person, man. An auditory message dream theophany. Samuel thought it was the voice of Eli. God often speaks to us indirectly. We must be sensitive to pick up when His voice doesn't seem to be coming through all that clearly. Wayne Crace and I were talking this last week. He's president of Southern California College, and he had founded the Assemblies of God Church in Wheaton, Illinois. He's talking about a baccalaureate exercise at Wheaton College about 20 years ago. And of course, those kinds of graduation, baccalaureate commencement exercises are very big. Parents come in, and everybody's there. The board of directors is there. And families are there, and of course, students are there. And everybody's running around in their robes getting ready for the baccalaureate ceremony to start. And there's this old guy on campus that day who's dressed like a bum. And he's got kind of ratty clothes and not too clean and holes in them. And sort of has the slept-in look. And he's going around talking with people and trying to get people to strike up a conversation with him. Nobody talks to him. Finally, he goes and sits on the steps of the college chapel, large chapel. And the whole graduating procession, the administration, the faculty, the students, march right by him, sitting on the steps in his old disheveled clothes. And the baccalaureate service goes on. Finally, the time comes for the speaker. And the president of the college is in the midst of introducing the speaker. And people by that time are looking around wondering where the speaker is, because everybody in the platform that's sitting in a front seat has already done something. Where is the speaker? Just as the president finishes introducing him and say, "Now I present to you speaker so-and-so," the back door swings open and down the aisle shuffles this guy in the old clothes. Steps up to the mic and he says these words: "I was hungry and you fed me not. I was poor and you visited me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was in prison and you did not come to me." Stone silence. You know, do we need a direct word from God to go do something for the poor? Do we need a direct word from God to help those who are our brothers and sisters in the faith who are suffering? Do we need a direct word from God to go do something that counts in ministry of that nature? Well, we've already got the direct word. Jesus said to do it. So we don't need an auditory message dream theophany. It's there. Just be sensitive to what God is saying to us. Third, responding to the voice of the Lord is not always convenient. Responding to the voice of the Lord is not always convenient. I'd put it another way. Responding to the voice of the Lord is almost always not convenient. He seemingly calls, he has this habit of calling us at the wrong time. You'll notice in the text of Samuel that it says, "The lamp of God had not yet gone out." Now, you can do marvelous mystical and spiritual things with that passage, but what it literally means is that inside the holy place there was a 7-stick candelabra, and it was lit through little lamps of oil, and it burned all night long, that there might always be the sense of witness within the holy place. And toward the wee hours of the early morning, it had burned all night, and the oil supply was getting very, very low. And sometimes those lamps would go out toward the breaking of the dawn. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, which is the time when the Lord calls Samuel, when he's asleep in the early hours of the morning. Hard to get up in the morning, isn't it? Hard for college students to get up in the morning and go to church on Sunday morning. We have often said there are more students that go to bedside Assembly of God Sunday morning. But you're here. Like Samuel, you got up. God often calls us at inconvenient times. But notice Samuel's verbal and nonverbal response. His verbal response to, he thinks it's Eli, but his verbal response is immediate. "Here I am." No grousing, "I wish the old man wouldn't call me this early in the morning. Sure hate to get out of bed." Even later when the Lord calls him, it's an immediate, "Here I am." And his nonverbal response is just as great. He not only says, "Here I am," but he runs. He ran to Eli. He's eager to be of service to the Lord. What an attitude. Instead of having to drag ministry to the Lord out of him, he's ready to do it. I want to be like the cat who fell into the milk pail. The milk pail. Say it right. The cat who fell into the milk pail and who said as he fell into that pail, "Oh, for a capacity equal to my opportunity." As you walk through these canopies today, if you're not involved in a ministry within this body or a ministry at all, wow, what an opportunity. May God give you a capacity equal to that opportunity. Well, that's positive. Let me tell a negative story regarding that matter of not responding to the Lord. There's a man who once said, "If I had some extra money, I'd give it to God, but I have just enough to support myself and my family." And that same man said, "If I have some extra time, I'd give it to God, but every moment is taken up with my job and my family and the clubs I belong to and what have you, every single minute of my time." And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I've never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I'd like to. And the Lord was touched. And unlike the Lord, to just so change a person's circumstances overnight like that, who was saying these things, God went ahead and immediately gave him money and gave him time and gave him a great talent. And then God waited and waited and waited. And then after a while, the Lord shrugged his shoulders and he took all those things right back from the man. The money, the time, and the glorious talent. And after a while, the man sighed and said, If I only had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. And if I only had some of that time back, I'd give it to God. And if I could only rediscover that glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God, listening, said, Ah, shut up. Isn't that awful? I wonder if God ever feels that way. Ah, shut up. I've heard that before. What a difference in Samuel, however. He says, Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. I'm ready to do it. And the fourth thing about listening to the voice of God is that service to the Lord always changes our relationship with other people. You start serving the Lord, your relationship with other people around you is going to be dramatically changed. Where do I get that out of this text? Well, I get it out of verse 6 and out of verse 15. Both occasions, Eli, the old priest, calls Samuel my son. He started out being a student. And in the course of Samuel's ministering to the Lord, his relationship to Eli changed. He had now become his son. I want to tell you that being in the family of God changes our relationships to one another. I came to this church like you did. The first time I was a total stranger. And it was all unfamiliar to me. But in the course of my being in this body, I have met a larger family than my natural family. I thank God for my natural family, but I thank God for this family, who are my real brothers and sisters in Christ as well. God calls us as His church not to be a community of strangers to one another, but to be a living, real, interconnected body. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. My parents' generation, they called everybody brother and sister. I'm not so sure looking back that that wouldn't be a bad idea to resurrect that practice today. And I know why I left that practice, quite frankly. Because as a kid, I one day went to school and I had trouble keeping the spiritual world and the secular world apart. And I forget the teacher's name, but instead of calling her Mrs. Whatever, I called her one day Sister Whatever. And I was so mortified. I thought, why can't my church be normal like the other churches where they call people Mr. and Mrs.? And yet that brother or sister expressed that bondedness that we have in Christ. And when you get involved in ministry, you're going to find that it's going to dramatically affect your relationship with other people. We have over on the wall today a tree. And if you came in and noticed it closely, you might have said, if you're an interior decorator, boy, the decorating committee really slipped up. That thing's half dead. Right! That's planned. We planned it to be half dead. And the reason why that tree is there is because 4 years ago on Sunday morning, the second Sunday morning of September, I preached a sermon about a tree. And it's the only sermon I've ever preached in my almost 17 years of pastor where I didn't take a scripture as my text. You can always count on me. I'm going to take the scripture as my text. Can't get in too much trouble taking the Bible. If you start preaching your visions, buddy, you're in trouble. You can maybe get away with it once every 10 years or so, but hey, start doing it every Sunday, you're going to be in trouble. Anyway, I had this vision. It was actually based on scriptural premises. And the vision was of a little scrawny tree that was set in the middle of a big, busy boulevard. And the tree was just dying. And I was saying, all these busy people, nobody cares about me. Just life's rushing past. Isn't that Southern California? Everybody's rushing. Nobody cares. I'm just an individual lost in this teeming mass of humanity. The tree was just... And then it looked like the tree might be torn down, but... What happened is the tree began to be concerned about the people passing by in the busy boulevard, not just itself. Its own life began to weep for them, and its tears began to water its roots. And the tree grew by its own tears. It had its own watering system. And it became a living tree with with great branches that reached out and provided shade for those people in the busy boulevard of life. And my bottom line on that was, if you've come to this church broken and hurting and in need, let your tears in some way become useful and let them water growth and outreach and ministry to others. The best thing I know to do when I'm depressed is to try to find somebody who's in need of a helping hand and reach out toward them. Service to the Lord does change our relationship with other people. And the tree that said nobody cares became the tree that ministered to others. Well, the last thing that I want to say about hearing the voice of God is the voice of God, or stepping out to minister, is almost always one step at a time. It's incremental. The Lord, for example, in talking to Samuel, doesn't dump the whole weight of the future on him. Just tells him one thing, what's going to happen to Eli. But he doesn't say to Samuel, look, Samuel, if I'm going to call you, I might as well lay everything out for you. You're going to become a great prophet in Israel. Let's tell you the good. Be a great prophet. You're going to unify the nation. You're going to be the last of the judges and really the first of the prophets, and you're going to anoint two great kings, Saul and David. That's the good, Samuel. And let me tell you the bad, Samuel. The bad is you're going to have two sons that grew up to be just as bad as Eli's sons. God knows we're not strong enough to take the good or the bad in knowing it in advance. We get too big-headed if we knew all the good, and we get too depressed if we knew all the bad. And I found that sometimes people don't get involved in ministry because they're waiting for something bigger, something better, some mystical day out there. You know, Jesus kept talking about the fact that now is the time. Now is the kingdom of God. And the worst word practically we can say is later. It's now. Do it now. And Samuel responds incrementally to God's will. And as he responds incrementally and does the one thing that God asked him to do with Eli, later on, verses 19 through 21 shows us that indeed he grew up and he became a great man in Israel. His words were like arrows. They were well aimed. They didn't fall to the ground. And his word was established. But that could have only happened had he started out on the small basis, ministering where he was. The will of God is not just something big out there in the future. It is today. I encourage you to do what is within your power to do today. I want to close with this poem that's called Who Me? It's written by someone who represents the most common category of ministers in the body of Christ. Has a name that represents most ministries in the body of Christ. The author of this poem is named Anonymous. And most of us will do our deeds anonymously unto God, without recognition. This little poem asks the question, who me? And the Lord said, go. And I said, who, me? And he said, yes, you. And I said, but I'm not ready yet. And there's company coming. And I can't leave the kids. And, you know, there's no one to take my place. And he said, you're stalling. And the Lord said, go. And I said, but I don't want to. And he said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. And I said, listen, I'm not the kind of person to get involved in controversy. Besides, my family won't like it, and what will the neighbors think? And he said, nonsense. And yet a third time, the Lord said, go. And I said, do I have to? And he said, do you love me? And I said, look, I'm scared. People are going to ridicule me and call me a radical and a fanatic. And I can't take it all by myself. And he said, where do you think I'll be? And the Lord said, go. And I sighed, here I am. Send me. Lord, today that is our prayer on this day of ministries. Send me. Make us more sensitive to you, to your people, to the world, to your work, to the opportunities that lie around us for service. Each one of us here this morning has potential in your eyes and even in our own. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that all the potential that is there will be developed by the Holy Spirit. And that no potential will lie undeveloped because we were unwilling to stretch and to reach out and to extend ourselves in ministry. We know, Lord, that you said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we believe, Lord, that that word not only applies to the church universal, but it applies to this one local church as well. It's you who build the church. We open ourselves to a new availability for you to build your work in us and through us. We want to have your heart, Lord, for this community. We want to have your heart for our friends and family and neighbors. We want to be filled with all power of the Holy Spirit to do your work. And we ask in these coming days and months, should you tarry ahead of us, that as a whole church family, we would with one heart and one mind and one purpose and one voice and one action give ourselves to hearing your voice and doing your work and your will in this world. We seek this, Lord, in your name. Amen.